We sometimes use combination locks. And if you don't get the combination exactly right, it won't open. I've experienced that a number of times. We have to have the right combination to produce water. And we've had a lot of water produced recently. But if you don't have two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen, you don't get water. These kind of things we recognize. We understand that there must be the right combination in marriages, the right combination in sports, the right combination in the exchange of money, go to the store. Your total is $10.33, and you hand them a $20 bill, you don't want them to get just a $5 bill back. You know, there's got to be the right combination in order for it to be right. The same thing is true in matters of John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus said that it must be, our worship must be in spirit and in truth. In his conversation with the Samaritan woman, he told her that they were not going to worship in this mountain or yet at Jerusalem. The hour was coming when we would worship in spirit and in truth. The hour is coming, and it is when the true worshipers, that's the ones that have the right combination, to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. One worship in spirit, but not in truth. He can have the man, but be involved in the wrong action. But one can also worship in truth. This is something we have to be careful about in our worship. We engage in the right actions. We do the right things. But sometimes it may not be with the right spirit, the right state of mind, the right thought processes may not be going on. Understand that mankind is lost in sin, Romans 3:23. All has sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all sin, but in Romans 3, Paul said the wages of sin is death, but it's eternal life. Right. I believe there are combinations that we can choose from, and it is my responsibility as well as yours. Choose the right combination in our service to God. And those are things that I want to talk about in our study this morning. Four different combinations, but only one right combination. I want us to think, first of all, about the wrong attitude plus error. Obviously, many are in error because they don't want the truth. Jesus, in regard to people during his day, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13 said, therefore speak unto them in parables, because they see and see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Fulfill the prophet said, by hearing ye shall hear, shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. And then he gives the reasons. For this people's heart is wax. It's waxed over. It's become hardened. And their ears are weary. Their eyes have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them. It takes a desire for truth before one can come to know the truth and be heard. In Matthew chapter 15, there in verse 8 and 9, Jesus said, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. They're saying the right thing, but notice what he says. Their heart is far from me. They're saying the same, the right things. The heart wasn't right. He goes on to say, but in vain did they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. They were worshiping God, but their worship was in vain because they were teaching error. And so there are many people in error in our society today. There are attitudes that accept error in our society today. People say one church is just as good as another. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said, there is one body and one spirit, even if you're called to one hope of your calling. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and also verse 24, he makes it clear that that body is the church. There's just one church. And then you'll have people will make the observation that we are all going to heaven. We're all just going different ways. But Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. The way. It implies there is only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. All that come to God must come through Jesus Christ. Then there are those who say, well, all honest and sincere people are Christians. If they're a good person, then they must be a Christian. They must be acceptable to God. But remember, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. All of those who meet the conditions that our Lord set forth are going to be saved. And others say, well, it doesn't make any difference what name you wear. You can wear whatever name you choose. But in Acts 11 and verse 26, the disciples were called Christians. It does make a difference. It says, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name is Jesus Christ. And we are Christians. That simply means we are followers of Christ. Adherents of his teaching, of his will. These are just a few of the attitudes that accept error in our society today. The Apostle Paul gives a warning about this kind of thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning there at verse 10. He said, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send this strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those in that particular society were accepting just about anything that someone could dream up. Lying wonders, powers, and signs. These things were error. They were not according to the truth of God. Their attitude was that they did not love the truth. They had no real desire for truth. They just simply wanted what they wanted. And the result was that God would allow them to believe a lie, and they'd be condemned. And that condemnation is for all eternity. And so there's a lot of this in our society today. The wrong error, or the wrong attitude, plus error. Nobody wants to know what the truth is, and so they're willing to accept error. But then there's another combination that we need to think about. That's the wrong attitude plus truth. As we've already noted, one may have the truth, but if their attitude is wrong, then they are condemned. There's an account over in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, that we refer to as the account of the rich young ruler. And this very vividly demonstrates the kind of thing that we're talking about. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning there at verse 16, The text talks about one who came to Jesus and said, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And remember, Jesus replied to him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to them, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Then Jesus said, "If thou wilt be perfect," the word perfect means complete, "go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This young man wanted to know what the truth was. He came asking Jesus what he needed to do to have life. And Jesus then told him. He said, "I've done this. Do I need to do anything more?" "Yes. Be willing to sell what you have and give to the poor. Come follow me." No. This young man had the wrong attitude toward his material things. Even though he had desire for truth, he had the wrong attitude. He prized his material wealth above truth. He had indeed observed the letter of the law. "All these things have I kept from my youth up," he said. "I've done these things that you required of me. Anything else?" "Well, yes." But he wasn't willing to do what else he needed to do because of his attitude toward his material wealth. He was unwilling to put his heart into doing and practicing the truth by giving up his material possessions. Now, in this story that Jesus related here, he's not telling us that we literally have to give up everything we have and become paupers. But what he is telling us is that we need to have the proper attitude toward our material possessions. You see, we can have the right attitude toward truth, but then the wrong attitude toward putting it into practice in our life. We talked about Stephen in our Bible class some time ago. The audience that Stephen had there in Acts the 7th chapter knew that he spoke the truth. Stephen preached the same things there on that occasion that Peter had preached in Acts the 2nd chapter. He preached about Jesus being crucified and being resurrected. In the conclusion of his speech there, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you will always resist the truth. Even as your father did, so do ye." They knew what Stephen said was the truth, but they refused to accept it. They had been practicing things contained in the old law, but they refused to accept the truth about Jesus being the Christ. These individuals had such an attitude that they were willing to put Stephen to death, even though what he told them was the truth. There are individuals today who know the value of practicing the truth. I've talked to a number of people, and I'm sure you probably have too, over the years, who have been obedient to the gospel of Christ and have drifted back into sin, have drifted away from the Lord. And when you talk to them, they are saying, "Well, I know what I ought to be doing. I know what I need to do." But they're unwilling to do it. Dottie visited with a young lady in Tennessee a number of times about the condition of her soul. And this young lady would say, I know Miss Dottie. And then one time Dottie said, I know we'll get the job done. It's got to be I do. You got to put what you know into action. You can have the wrong attitude, but still have the truth. Apathy is a dangerous attitude. You can see something and know what needs to be done and then not do it. I read this a number of years ago. In New York, a mailman was shot by a sniper. And he was ordered from a building lobby because he was dripping blood on the carpet. In Dayton, Ohio, a dozen people saw a woman drive her car into the river and watched indifferently as the woman climbed on the car's roof and screams that she can't swim. The woman drowned. Because of so many incidents such as this, I read that the Chicago Times Library now has a special file tabbed apathy. In my judgment, this is one of the biggest problems that we face in our society today. People know what needs to be done. They know what they need to do, but they simply don't care. But then we can have the right attitude and at the same time have error. A person may be just as honest and sincere as is possible and still be in error. The vast majority of the religious world today have the idea that it just as long as a person is honest and sincere in what they do in religion, then God's going to accept them. But that's not true. If you read in Acts, the 23rd chapter, about Saul of Tarsus, when he's on trial there, the text says, Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. On another occasion, in Acts the 26th chapter, he said, I verily thought of myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which things I also did in Jerusalem and many of the saints that I stood up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. You think Saul of Tarsus was honest and sincere in what he was doing? He thought he was doing what was right. He thought he was doing what the God of heaven would have him to do to get rid of this sect that was following this man who Saul believed to be an imposter who claimed to be Jesus, the Messiah. Saul of Tarsus had a clear conscience. What he was doing. He thought he was doing right. But he was in error. When he was confronted there on the road to Damascus, when the Lord appeared to him, he asked the question, who art thou, Lord? And this indicates he recognized Jesus as Lord. And Jesus replies, I am Jesus and thou persecutest. It's hard for me to kick against the goads. Then Saul said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? He recognized There need to be some changes in his life. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. Now he wants to know what to do. What the Lord wants him to do. Before he thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. Now he recognizes Jesus as Lord. And so he goes into the city of Damascus, and there he fasts and he prays. He demonstrates his repentance because he didn't do what he went there to do. That's turning from his previous thoughts and ideas. Being sorry for what he had done. And then Ananias came to him and said, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins." Saul, before, had done everything he could to get rid of this sect who were following Jesus, who claimed to be the Christ. Now he is willing to obey this one whom he had persecuted. There's a change in his life. But before he had the right attitude, he thought he was doing right. The Ethiopian, in Acts the 8th chapter, had been to Jerusalem to worship. He had traveled somewhere between 1,500 and maybe 2,000 miles to Jerusalem to worship. That indicates this man was very religious. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip in Acts the 8th chapter, verse 26, saying, "Arise, go down toward the south, and the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." He rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, to come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join thyself to the chariot." Here's a man who's been to worship. He's on his way home from worship. He's reading the scripture. I've wondered a lot of times, not only about other people, but about myself. We go and we spend a couple of hours in worship on Lord's Day morning, reading and studying God's Word. What do we do on the way home? That's just a thought. We become concerned about other secular matters. Had to relieve the worship. I realize this man's riding in a chariot for days at a time and probably had nothing much to do. And he was a wealthy man, apparently, because he had a copy of scripture. And that didn't come cheap. He was able to read from the prophet Isaiah. This man was a very conscientious, dedicated man. But he's in error. Because Philip began in the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. He said, "Here's water, what hindered me being baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." He said, "I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God." He was either a proselyte or he may have been a Jew that was living in Ethiopia. But he had been to Jerusalem to worship. He was worshiping according to the law. Now he's willing to change. He had the right attitude, but he was in error. We recognize this fact in the field of medicine and many other secular fields. How many of us would go to a doctor who just felt like he could treat us, even though he had not studied and obtained a medical degree? We know that professional people like that have to pass very rigid, exacting standards in order to be recognized as a doctor or a lawyer or a pilot or whatever it may be, an engineer. Most of the time when I go into the doctor's office, one of the first things I do is look for this certificate that says he is a doctor, that he's met the requirements to be a doctor. I wouldn't get on a plane with somebody that said, well, I just think I can fly this thing. And you wouldn't either. We understand that sincerity alone does not qualify a person. It doesn't matter how honest and sincere I might be to sit down in the cockpit of a 747 and think I could fly it. I never could get it off the ground. I couldn't even start it. It doesn't matter how honest and sincere I might be in thinking that I could. Because I don't know how. I've never studied and learned. And so the point is, we recognize this kind of thing in secular matters, but somehow or another in spiritual matters, it just doesn't seem to make too much difference. We think just as long as a person has a good attitude, that they're honest and sincere, that God's all right with them. That's not so. Here's the right combination. You got to have the right attitude plus truth. Those people on the day of Pentecost, in Acts the second chapter, these were Jews who had been worshiping according to the law. And now they began to hear Peter and the rest of the apostles preaching about the one whom they had just literally a few hours before had put to death. There in Acts the second chapter, there at verse 5, the text says, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Devout men. These were people who were concerned about doing what they thought was right. What they had read from the law. In verse 37, when Peter is concluding his lesson there, in that verse, when they heard this, well, what did they hear? They heard Peter preach about Jesus. He went all the way back to the prophets. Talked about what David said. Talked about things that these Jews knew about. And that they had been now the betrayers and murderers. And he said, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. When they heard all of this, they were cut to the heart. Cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Then in verse 40, it said, well, many other words he testified toward, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then verse 41, then they gladly received his word, were baptized. The same day, added them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, the Lord had the church dated those who were being saved. You see here, these people had the right attitude, and then they were willing to accept the truth as it was preached to them. After they learned the truth, they were willing to give full and complete obedience to it. Saul of Tarsus, we talked about earlier, you see the same thing involved in his conversion. When he heard the truth, he was willing to render obedience to it. In Acts the 26th chapter, when he is recounting his account of his encounter with the Lord there on the road to Damascus, he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Be a witness of the things that you've seen and the things that Jesus is going to reveal to him. delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified, by faith that is in me. Now listen to verse 19. What Paul said. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I did exactly what the Lord required of me to do. Saul of Tarsus had the right attitude. That attitude prompted him to do what the Lord said do. As we talked about the Ethiopian in Acts 8 chapter. Remember, Philip preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, after he had heard about Jesus, he'd asked Philip, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man. He's reading from Isaiah the 53rd chapter about a prophecy concerning the death of Jesus. And he wanted to know who the prophet was talking about. And it was at this point that Philip began there in that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water. See, here's water, what does it mean to be baptized? How do you know anything about baptism? Well, I suggested that preaching Jesus involves preaching baptism. Because Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so the Ethiopian had learned about baptism when Philip preached about Jesus, or had preached Jesus to him. And so he said, here's water. What did it hinder me to be baptized? He was willing to do what the scripture required of him to do. He was reading the truth. He wanted to know what the truth said. He was concerned about truth. He had the right attitude, but he also wanted to know what the truth was. You can read about the Bereans in Acts 17 chapter there, verse 11 and 12, where Paul said these were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of man in search of scripture daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, that word means for this reason, many of them believed, also the honorable women which were of Greeks, and the men not a few. A lot of people were obedient. They received the word with all readiness of man. You see, they had the right attitude. They wanted to know what the truth was, and then when they found out what the truth was, they were willing to submit to the truth. John 17, verse 17 says, sanctify through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the only truth there is. The word of our Lord. That which was revealed unto his apostles, prophets, by the Spirit. That's what Paul said. We received word. Not the word of men, but the word of God. It was a mystery, but it's now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets. The word of God has been revealed. These people received it with all readiness of mind. There was an eagerness. They received the truth. This is the right combination. It's the only one that can save anybody, anywhere in the whole world. The right attitude plus truth. If we expect to have salvation, we must search for and then receive, obey the truth. It's our responsibility to search. Jesus told the Pharisees, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. They had read and studied the Old Testament scriptures, but they had not at least been willing to accept the fact that Jesus was the fulfillment of what they had read. Jesus said, they are they, that is the Old Testament scriptures, are those that testify of me. They should have known. They could have known, but they refused to know. They didn't have the right attitude. They weren't willing to accept what they heard as the truth. The right attitude plus truth. Remember Jesus said to this woman, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must, that's an imperative, must worship him in spirit, that is with the right attitude, the right disposition of heart, but it must be according to truth. There's untold thousands, millions of people this very day that are engaging in what they call worship. They're giving honor and glory to God in a lot of different ways. But it's not in truth. It's not according to what the scripture records for us. The Lord expects and demands that our worship be such. In spirit and in truth. Or we're unacceptable to him. It doesn't matter how much we want to be, how much we think we are. If it's not according to truth, it's not acceptable to him. In the same way, he expects and demands that our obedience to him be with the proper attitude and according to truth, or it's not acceptable. There are a lot of people who claim that they have been obedient to the Lord. They've done some things that people have asked them to do. Many of them have said what men call the sinner's prayer. And as a result of saying the sinner's prayer, they are taught that they now have salvation. Many tell you all you have to do is just believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And at that point in time, when you express your faith in Christ, that you're saved. There are a lot of false ideas that are circulated in regard to what it means to obey the Lord. Our obedience must be according to truth. Yes, it has to have the right attitude. I must have a sincere, burning desire to obey the Lord. A lot of people do. But what they're doing is not according to truth. You see, a person's attitude determines what he will or will not do. I've mentioned this several times, but it bears repeating. What Brother Don Dell used to say, church where I preached in Illinois, he said, we got to get our want to fixed first. I've got to have a desire to do what's right. Doesn't matter about anything else. I've got to have a desire to do what's right. And that's first and foremost. I've got to have a desire to know and obey the truth. But regardless of how strong that desire is, if it's not coupled with obedience, if when I find out what the truth is, if I'm unwilling to obey it, then I really don't have the right kind of an attitude. So, what's your attitude toward the truth? Are you willing to search it out, to accept it and obey it from the heart? Paul said in Romans chapter 6, there verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself service you obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Whether sin and the death of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that whereas you were the servant of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which will deliver you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now when were they made servants of righteousness? Paul said when they obeyed from the heart. That system of teaching, that form of doctrine, it was then they were made free from sin. After they had obeyed from the heart, there's the right attitude, it being from the heart. And then it has to be according to truth. What about you this morning? Have you from the heart been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith publicly in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you're unwilling to do that, you can't have salvation. That's the way salvation is obtained. But if you have done that, you've been added to the family of God. What about your attitude toward truth? Obeying the truth. Have you continued to have a desire for truth? To know the truth? To practice the truth? As a child of God, yes, we can slip back into the world. And if we do that, we're like Simon the sorcerer was. When Peter said he was in the gall of bitterness and the bottom of iniquity. And he changed. He said, pray the Lord for me that none of these things you've spoken come upon me. Simon had become a Christian. He's been baptized. Added to the family of God, but he sinned. But he was restored when he demonstrated the right attitude toward the truth and wanted forgiveness for his sins. If you find yourself in that condition, you can return to the Lord this morning. If you're willing to repent of your sins, confess them, and ask God to forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you, the Lord will forgive you. You can stand justified with him once again. If you need to respond, the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.